Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Our Father, we again thank You for the Bible. We confess that it is Your Word, the Holy Spirit, speaking through men. As we read Your Word and as we preach it today, we do ask again for the anointing of Your Spirit. Use this, O God, as a tool to work grace in each of us. Whatever grace we need, we pray, Father, that You would do it today through the reading and the preaching of Your Word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. May God bless that reading of His holy word. Stephen had a face like the face of an angel. Those who are overly literal will tell us angels are spirit beings. Spirit beings do not have bodies. Therefore, an angel does not have a face. We know that. But we also know that when God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through Scripture, there are times when He paints a picture with words. And in declaring here that Stephen had the face like the face of an angel, the Holy Spirit is painting with words a picture of Stephen. He goes on throughout the rest of this chapter 7 to tell us a number of things about Stephen. As you look at your outline, again, notice the 3 points. We're going to talk about the man. We're going to talk about his message. And finally, we're going to talk about his martyrdom. The man Stephen, the one with a face like an angel, was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. It's implied, at least, in the first few verses of chapter 6. Remember, the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the apostles told the church at Jerusalem to choose 7 men who were full of the Holy Spirit, to whom they could turn this work over. And Stephen, verse 5, was one of the ones chosen. And so by implication, Stephen is a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. When we get later on into chapter 7, verse 54, we are again, verse 55, we are again told that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit means, among other things, that he is one who is controlled by the Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." On the one hand, alcohol can control a person. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit can control a person. And so Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, meaning be controlled by the Spirit. And Stephen was. Stephen was a man in whom the fruit of the Spirit was evident. Remember the passage in the book of Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And he goes on and on. Some of you have memorized that passage. Stephen was a man who exemplified the fruit of the Spirit. Stephen was a man who demonstrated various gifts of the Spirit. I mean, obviously, he was a man who had wisdom and was able to take care of the church's money and minister to the needs of these widows from the first few verses of chapter 6. But as we work our way through chapter 7, we're going to see other spiritual gifts that Stephen had. A man who was gifted by the Spirit, and so definitely he was one who was full of the Holy Spirit. If you look at chapter 6, verse 8, it tells us he was a man full of God's power. Also tells us full of God's grace. We'll come back to that later on in the sermon. But he was a man who was full of God's power. Stephen was one of the few miracle workers actually named in the New Testament. You see that here, verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. We commonly think, well, there were all kinds of people in the New Testament who were working miracles. There may have been. But they're not named in the Bible itself. There may have been a lot of people during New Testament times working miracles. We don't know. But in the Bible, we're told Jesus did miracles, of course. We're told that the apostles, including Paul, did miracles. We're told that Stephen and that Philip. Beyond that, I don't know if there are any other people named in the Bible who did miracles. But Stephen was definitely one of these miracle workers. It was because of the miracles that he worked through the power of God that he drew the crowds. And remember what happened when Jesus drew the crowds? When Peter and the apostles drew the crowds, well, the same thing happened when Stephen drew the crowds. That is, he also drew opposition from the Jews. And you see that, verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, opposition arose. And he tells us some of the places from where the opponents of Stephen came. For example, Alexandria there, a city in Egypt. They had come apparently to Jerusalem. And so he had opponents from all over the world. It tells us at the end of verse 9, they attempted to argue with Stephen. However, you'll see verse 10. Stephen was also a man who was full of wisdom. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of God's power. He was full of wisdom. And when they attempted to argue with him, it tells us they could not stand up against him. I've had a professor or two who fit that category during my student days. Most professors are not really in that category, at least in my opinion. But I had one in seminary who was able to stand up against virtually anyone. I had the privilege one day of hearing him and a man who was probably equally gifted, both Christians, both theologians. I had the privilege of hearing them engage in debate. Well, Stephen was apparently in that category. Not like us normal people, but a person who could debate with the best of them. So the opposition saw that they could not win. So they resorted to dirty tricks. Tells us, verse 11, they found some scoundrels. My word. They found some scoundrels and they persuaded these scoundrels to say false things about Stephen. Things that would get Stephen condemned by the Sanhedrin, things that could actually lead to his death. Despite the warning, Deuteronomy chapter 19 tells us about witnesses. It says, if a person is a false witness, then whatever punishment that person was trying to get against a person, that punishment, that person is to get the punishment, the false witness. If he was trying to get an eye, then the false witness loses his eye. If he was trying to get death, then the false witness loses his life. And so despite the warning that we have in the Word of God, these scoundrels came forward. Stephen was seized, verse 12. The false witnesses had their say, verses 13 and 14. Verse 15, the Sanhedrin. Remember, this is the Jewish leaders, about 71 or two of them. The Jewish leaders are sitting there in judgment upon him. They are not simply religious leaders, but they have some civil authority as well. And so they look at Stephen, and they see, as the Scripture says, that he had a face like the face of an angel. And so the high priest asked him in chapter 7, verse 1, are these charges true? Secondly, we now come to Stephen's message. In his message, we will observe the boldness. Boldness is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Stephen exemplifies this boldness, especially as we get further into his message. Let me also say to you, if you don't know the Old Testament, this is an excellent chapter to read and to study. You can study this one chapter and you will have most of the big names from the Old Testament. You have them in chronological order and it helps you to put the story together. Now, Stephen doesn't talk about Adam. He doesn't talk about Noah. It's not because he didn't believe in them, but he's going to talk about the origin of the Jewish race. The Jewish people. He's going to talk about their origin and he's going to trace them from the days of Abraham to the days of Jesus. So if you learn this chapter, you'll be well on your way to learning the Old Testament. He begins verse 2. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. What was Abraham doing when God appeared to him? You have any idea? Well, we're told, not so much what Abraham, but implied what Abraham was doing. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, listen to these words. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, now here's the key part, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. Don't think that God appeared to Abraham and called him, leave your family, go to a land that I'll show you, I'll make a great nation of you, I'll be with you, I'll bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. Don't think that God appeared to Abraham because Abraham was a great guy. Abraham, without a doubt, was an idol worshiper. That's what his father was. He had grown up as an idol worshiper, as a worshiper of false gods. He was living beyond the river of what we know today as Iraq. That's where Abraham was living. And God appears to him despite his sin. That's the same way he appears to us. It's despite our sin. Don't anyone think, well, God saved me because I was such a good person. Not so. God appeared to Abraham and he said, Abraham, leave your family, go to the land I'll show you, I'll make a great nation of you, I'll bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. He did that while he was a sinner. The passage goes on now in Acts chapter 7, tells a bit about Abraham. When we come down to verse 8, middle of the verse, Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. So when we look at the book of Genesis, in a nutshell, that's it. We have, of course, Adam again. We have Noah. But then we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's children, including the one that's mentioned now, and that being Joseph. The God of glory appeared to Joseph and appeared through Joseph. Joseph is mentioned in verse 9. You remember the story about Joseph. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. While he was there, he ended up in the dungeon. And while he was in the dungeon, God gave him visions. God gave him a knowledge of what was going to take place. And eventually, God used Joseph to save his people from starvation. You know the story in the book of Genesis, chapter 50. I believe it's verse 20. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save this whole nation." God appeared to and through Joseph. God appeared to Moses. We begin reading about Moses here in chapter 7, verse 20. It was especially the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, where God appeared to him. We see this beginning over in verse 33. The Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." The Lord of glory appeared to Moses, and through Moses, he appeared to Israel. As Moses then became the great deliverer as well as the great law giver. We come down to Joshua. The God of glory appeared to Joshua down in verse 45. "Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them." In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God appeared to Joshua. Before they ever went into the land, God appeared to Joshua, and he told Joshua the same thing that he had told Moses. "I will be with you," which, by the way, is the same thing Jesus told the apostles when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. "I will be with you." To Moses, it was, "I will be with you to enable you to bring my people out." To Joshua, "I will be with you to enable you to take my people out, to conquer and to inherit the land." And of course, the implication when Jesus gave the Great Commission, "Disciple all nations," and he said, "I'll be with you," the implication was, "I'll be with you, church, in order to enable you to disciple the nations." Well, here he tells Joshua, "Go in, I'll be with you, enable you to conquer the land." And so God appeared to and through Joshua. We go on reading in the end of verse 45 makes reference to David. And then verse 47 makes reference to Solomon, the period of the kings. God again appeared to David, not directly the way he had with these others, but he appeared to David through the prophet Nathan. David wanted to build a house for God, a temple. God said to David through the prophet, "No, you're not going to build a house for me. Instead, I'm going to build a house for you. And I'm going to make an eternal kingdom from one of your sons." Of course, he was talking about Jesus Christ. God, the God of glory, appeared to David through the prophet Nathan. He goes on to make reference in verse 48 to the prophet. There, here he's talking about Isaiah, chapter verse 49, verse 50, a quotation from Isaiah chapter 66. The God of glory appeared to Isaiah. He comes on down and he talks about other prophets. Verse 52, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And there he talks about Christ, the righteous one. The God of glory appeared when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. This is just a summary of the God of glory appearing. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Jesus. This is the boldness with which Stephen preached, and you particularly see his boldness now when we get down to verse 51. Acts 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. That's about the worst thing it could say to a Jew. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts, you're just like your fathers. Notice what he says. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed some of them, those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now he says, you have betrayed and murdered him. Stephen spoke with great boldness. But as you might imagine, apart from the grace of God, his message was not received. So beginning in verse 54, we see Stephen's martyrdom. And I would suggest that the God of glory also appeared through Stephen's martyrdom. Tells us in verse 54, the council members were furious. They gnashed their teeth. Tells us in verse 55, though, that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven. He saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand. Well, that was all the people could take. Verse 57, at this they covered their ears. They were yelling at the top of their voices. They rushed to him and they dragged him out of the city. Somewhat like his Lord. Jesus was crucified, remember, outside the gates. In the case of Stephen, they drug him out of the city. They began to stone him. Interesting, we're introduced to the next major character here in the book of Acts. They laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We won't meet him for a few more chapters, but he will become the main character of the last half of the book of Acts. And of course, you know him as Paul. While they were stoning him, verse 59, Stephen prayed. And here I might say he was full of God's grace. Back in chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power. We've seen his power in his preaching. Now we see his grace. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then, like his Lord, he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. The God of glory appeared through all of these his servants. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man full of power and wisdom and boldness and grace. You may be sitting there saying, well, preacher, what are you going to do with this now? Are you going to tell us that we need to be like Stephen? Well, not exactly. God's probably not called you to be a miracle worker. Stephen was a miracle worker. God probably has not called you to be a public speaker. And some of you say, whew, Stephen was an excellent public speaker. I'm hopeful that God doesn't call you to be a martyr. So in those ways, no, God is not calling you to be like Stephen. But there are other ways that He does call all of us to be like Stephen. He commands every Christian in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit. Again, the idea of being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Who or what controls you? Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Or are you controlled by some other spirit? Spirit of money? Spirit of power? Spirit of prestige? Spirit of pleasure? God calls every Christian, just like Stephen, to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, to evidence the fruit of the Spirit, to use whatever spiritual gifts God has given to you. We talked about that this morning in my Sunday school class. If you're a believer, the Bible teaches you have been given at least one spiritual gift. And you've been given that gift to use it for God's glory and for the good of this body. God calls every believer to be filled with the Spirit, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, to use whatever spiritual gift God has given to you. Now, I want to close by asking you this question. Has the God of glory appeared to and through you? Has the God of glory appeared to you? If He has, it'll manifest itself by a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It will manifest itself by a daily repentance. Repentance is not something you do one time and then forget about it. If you quit sinning after you were saved, yeah, you could quit repenting. But if you're like me, you don't quit sinning. Therefore, you don't quit repenting. When the God of glory appears to a person, God brings that person to faith. God brings that person to daily repentance. God produces His fruit in that person. Has the God of glory appeared to you? If He has, He also appears through you to others. Has the God of glory appeared to you? Is He regularly appearing through you? If not, this morning I call you to repentance and faith. I call you to come to the Lord, to cry out to Him to have mercy upon you, to give you genuine repentance, not simply some type of a head faith, but a faith that is of the head and of the heart, and a genuine repentance, turning from sin to serve the living and true God. May God be merciful to us. Let us pray.